In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 19, there is recorded the call of the Lord Jesus Christ to not only one man, who we're going to be speaking about tonight, but two men, two brothers. Walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw these two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, they were fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. There's a children's song that we used to sing, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. This is the Lord's word to all of his people. He intends to and is able to make us soul winners, fishers of men. And it was using that phrase that the Lord called a particular man to ministry. We know him as Peter, or Simon Peter, sometimes called Cephas. And it's interesting to see how much of the New Testament is taken up with the ministry of Peter. He's mentioned throughout the four Gospels. He's also mentioned, and his biography is given, in the first half of the Acts of the Apostles. You'll also see him mentioned elsewhere, and particularly we read of him, and certainly the writings of him, in 1st and 2nd Peter. The portion in Matthew 4 gives us another instance of the calling of a man to ministry. Over these weeks, we've been looking at men of God whom God called into the ministry, sometimes the ministry of prophet, as in the case of Ezekiel, as in the case of Jeremiah. In the case of Moses, he was certainly a prophet, but he was the leader of Israel. He was the man who led them out of the wilderness, through the wilderness, until the time when the Lord took him home to glory, and then they went on into the promised land under Joshua. God calls men to ministry. And here in the opening chapters of Matthew, we have an account given of the Lord calling a particular man, a man who was going to be greatly used in the years to come, into ministry. Now the portion here is actually reminiscent of other portions in the Gospels. We're reading here in Matthew chapter 4, but you can also find similar material in the first chapter of Mark. And then when you come to Luke's Gospel chapter 5, there is, I believe, the same incident in view. And if it is not, then it is a renewal of that earlier call that was given in Matthew chapter 4. But the focus in all these portions is upon men being commissioned as fishers of men, and in particular, Simon Peter. He was a man whom God called to ministry, and he was going to have a particularly successful ministry. After all, it was Peter who was the chief preacher on the day of Pentecost, when the Bible says about 3,000 souls were saved. That's a remarkable thing. And to be used of God in that way was a very humbling thing for Simon Peter. And I would say that not far from Peter's mind that day would have been these words of Jesus, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. When Peter cast out the net of the gospel that day, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit drove thousands of men into that net, and God made him, quite literally, a fisher of men. I believe that the analogy of fishing is a very interesting one. It's an interesting one for both minister and people in the work of the Lord in every age. It is a remarkable analogy that the Lord gives to the whole church, in fact. And if we turn to Luke chapter 5, a portion that we just mentioned a moment ago, you'll see that it actually gives details there of literal fishing. Peter and others going out in a ship and casting their nets, seeking to gather in fish. But in that, the Lord was giving Peter and the rest a very practical lesson that would stand them in good stead as they spent the rest of their lives and ministries fishing for men. Look with me at the 5th chapter of Luke and verses 9 and 10. It says there that he, that's Peter, was astonished at all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. In other words, they were amazed at the amount of fish that they had actually caught. And so, verse 10 says, was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. In other words, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I think we can learn an awful lot about the great work that God has called us all to do from what is recorded here in the Gospels where fishing is concerned. The fishing of Peter. And I want you to notice that in Luke chapter 5, the Lord gave to Peter a great command. You'll see it in verse 4. When he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. This was a call to action and to the employment of human agency. Fishermen must go out in their boat and they must catch fish in a net. That's why they cast the nets. Now, in the day in which we live, it's all very sophisticated. It used to be a lot less so. I am not that familiar with fishing, but I come from a country where fishing is a big industry in certain places. Coastal towns such as Donaghadee, near where my folks live and my sister lives, a place called Kilkeel, another place called Annalong, another place called Port of Ogie, they're all fishing villages. They're places where men take out boats called trawlers and they go out onto the high seas and they catch fish in nets. As I say, it's all very sophisticated now compared to the way it used to be. But it's still a very dangerous business. It's still a very perilous way to earn your money because every once in a while fishermen are caught on the high seas in waves and in winds that cause the vessel to sink, and there are all sorts of disasters that take place involving trawlers. But the point is, in fishing, there's obviously human agency. Means are employed to catch fish. And if we apply that to gospel work, the church is called to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the task of God's people in general, and not least of his ministers in particular. If you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, you'll find there from verse 47 that the Lord gives a parable where he speaks of the kingdom of heaven being like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Here's a fishing expedition. Which, speaking of the net, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. In the saving of souls, God works by means and second causes, and he gets glory to himself in that way by using frail human instruments. See, the Bible tells us this in the words of Paul, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul, the same writer in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, speaks of God using foolish things and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God is to get the glory, even though the church is to be busy in the work of man fishing. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. This is a call to action. Sometimes I think the church doesn't make the effort that it should to push the boat out, so to speak, in order to win people for Christ. There is a command in the gospel to go. It's a call to action, this command, and it's a command with an aim, an objective. Let down your nets for a draught. The Lord didn't want them to let down the nets just to let the nets down, to say that they'd done it, but with the aim and objective of actually catching fish. Look at verse 9 again of Luke chapter 5. It talks about the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Go out into the deep waters with the aim of catching fish. Now, I don't believe the Lord has called his church to the work of proclaiming an unsuccessful gospel. Notice again what the Lord said to Peter at the end of verse 10. Fear not, from henceforth, that means from now on, thou shalt catch men. Peter, you're going to be a fisher for souls, just as you have been a fisher, literally speaking. You've caught fish. Now you're going to catch men. That's what I'm going to cause you to do. Remember the Great Commission? The command is not just go and preach the gospel, it is to go and make Christians of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that encourages me, because it tells me in the very commission it is implicit that souls are going to be saved by the earnest endeavors of God's fishermen. Souls are going to be saved. And that is what lies behind the command, the great command, to launch out into the deep and let down your nets. The Lord will have a people. There's a people for whom Christ has died, and it is the task of the church to reach those people. But notice as well here, in this man who was called by the Lord and commanded to go out and to let down the nets, there was a great complaint. Look at verse 5. He said, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. Can't you just see Peter here as a man who's ready with his excuses as to why it wasn't really a great idea to go out and to let down the net again? And in just one part of a sentence, there were three reasons, excuses I would call them, why it might be argued that he and the others should not go out again onto the sea to fish. There was, first of all, the tiredness that he was feeling. He uses the word toiled, verse 5. We've toiled all the night. That word is an interesting Greek word that really signifies expending a lot of effort, much labor and sweat. Peter said, we've been working so hard and I'm totally tired out. I'm pretty much exhausted, Lord, by the work that I've been doing. The tiredness he was feeling. There's one excuse. And of course, along with that, this great complaint had to do with the time that he had fished all night. It had been a long time. They'd been out there spending a whole lot of time in fishing. They'd been at it for a considerable period of time. And then there's the third aspect of this excuse, the total that they had found, and it added up to a big zero. Nothing. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. even one fish, not even a little minnow, not even a small sardine, not one fish have we caught. It wasn't a very impressive return on so much work, was it? No fish at all had been caught. And yet, we have to think about this, that when they were toiling, when they were out there on the boats, it was the most advantageous time, naturally speaking, for fishing. Again, I'm not an expert in these things, but I'm told from what I've read that at night time in the shallows on the Sea of Galilee was the best time for fishing. Lake Gennesaret, as it's also called. It was not daylight in deep water. It was at night time in the shallows. And so the idea that they had to push the boat away out into the deep to catch fish was in Peter's mind. Look, we've caught nothing. We've been fishing at the most advantageous time, in the most advantageous place, and we've caught nothing. So what makes you think, Lord, if we push away out into the deep that we're going to catch any fish? That was in Peter's mind. And is not that our experience in regard to fishing for men? I certainly can testify to that as a preacher of the word, and many others can do the same. I think of the words of John 21 and verse 3, where we have another incident later on in the life of Peter. And he must have thought about this earlier time when he was first called, when this happened. Because it said, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. Do we not sometimes have the same complaint in our own hearts? We've nothing to show for our efforts. Maybe we've given a bunch of tracts to some people. Maybe we've spoken to a number of people. We've witnessed to people. There's no fish in the net. There's nothing to show for our efforts. We've toiled all the night, and there's nothing. There's the great complaint. But I have to say, Peter, being called by Christ, showed a great compliance with his word. Because he did say, Lord, Master, we've toiled all the night, we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Obedience, compliance with the command of Christ. Notice here Peter's promise. At thy word, I will let down the net. And that's what God wants from us. That's all he wants from us. A readiness to obey his own word. The Lord says, go forth. Give out the gospel. Spread the word. Yes, Lord, at thy word, I will let down the net. I'll do what God tells me to do. But notice then, the practice of Peter. The performance of the command. And when they had this done, verse 6 says, they had what done? Let down the net. That's what the Lord told them to do in verse 4. Let down your nets. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, there was a performance of the command. It was done as he said. It didn't matter about their disappointment in the previous night, all night. It didn't matter about their weariness with the unrewarded and unrequited effort. It didn't matter if they thought it might be the wrong time and the wrong place. They realized we must do as the Master tells us to do. Keep preaching the word. Keep pressing on. Keep getting the gospel out. Whatever you may think, whatever you may feel, whatever disappointments you might face, You press on with the practice of letting down the net. And of course, this great compliance led to the prize, which is shown in verse 6 to be a great multitude of fishes. A multitude of fishes. Now what a contrast there is here to what Peter said in verse 5. We've toiled all the night and have taken nothing, not one fish. But yet in verse 6, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. A great multitude. Now here's the thing that we should note. The Lord called Peter to proclaim his word. He called Peter to go forth with the gospel, and he's giving him here a picture lesson in that. He's giving him an illustration of what his life's work will be. You're going out as a fisherman, you haven't caught anything, but I'm going to cause you to be successful and to catch a lot of fish. You're going to find in ministry that sometimes you don't catch very much at all, and it seems like you toil all night and there's nothing. But no matter about the past disappointments, I will bring the prize. And what I want us to note here is that the very same means and method that had been unsuccessful in the previous night were now a great success. Now, why would that be? What would be the explanation for that? There's a very simple explanation. And that is that the means of themselves were unavailing without the blessing of the Lord upon them. That's the lesson. The means themselves are not what brings about the blessing. Just because you witness, just because I preach, just because we might give forth gospel literature or put sermons on the internet or whatever it may be, whatever means that we use to get the gospel out, those means in themselves will be unavailing without the blessing of the Lord. And we must always remember that. It's not the fact that you give the gospel out that makes it successful, though you must give it out. It's the Lord prospering it. And when I think about the church, this church even, the only way that the Lord would cause people to come in and to fill up these seats, and I'm talking about unsaved people as well as Christians, the only thing that will bring them so that they would actually sit under the sound of the Word of God is the Lord's work, the Lord working in hearts. I can invite people, you can invite people till you're blue in the face, and they'll never come unless the Lord makes them. Now notice this. Christ was in the boat. Christ was in the boat when they went out fishing. You see that in verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. So it was Peter's boat. And prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So the Lord was using that boat as his pulpit, as his platform, as his podium, if you like. The Lord was in the boat. And can I tell you that it was his presence that conferred the success? It was the fact that he was in the ship that made all the difference. Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus willed the fish into the net. He was the one that did it. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Let the net be never so broad, never so strong, and let it be never so industriously cast into the sea, yet we shall toil all the night and take nothing unless the master comes to own the work." And we need to take that to heart. The prize, the blessing, is when the Lord gives the blessing. And then there was here a great problem. Even though there was this great compliance with the command of Christ, there was a problem. And that's in verse 6, the last part of the verse, "and their net break." Now I can tell you, though I don't know a lot about fishing, that if there's a hole in the net, that's not good that's not a good thing. Because when there's a hole in the net, I mean a big hole, obviously there's holes in the net, but not big enough for the fish to get out. But when there's a great big hole in the net, that's not good, because the fish that are in there are going to get out. Their net broke. Now, what's the application of that to gospel work? Well, could we not say that sometimes we have disappointments when we see some fish that we thought we had caught escape and swim away? Have you never had that disappointment? I have, many times, of seeing someone apparently come to Christ. To see someone apparently being saved by God's grace, and they seem to go on for a time, and it's a thing to rejoice in. It's a beautiful thing to behold, we think. And then they go back, and you never see them again. And they go out into the world, and they're living for the devil. And it's so disappointing. It's so discouraging. And it's as if the net that we caught them in has broken, and they've just got back out again. Oh, disappointment is always going to be the lot of the fisher for souls. It's always going to be. Changing the analogy somewhat, think of the parable of the sower. Think about that. The sower went forth to sow. How many types of ground brought forth good seed? Or brought forth good fruit, rather. The seed was the same in every case. Only one out of the four. Four types of ground he sowed by the wayside. He sowed among thorns. He sowed on the rocky soil. He sowed on the good ground. And it was only the good ground that brought forth fruit. The other three were a bust, we might say. Disappointment is the lot of the soul winner. The sower, you might say, has lost a lot of his seed. He throws it out there, and the birds fly away with some of it. Some of you that are gardeners will know that there's an old maxim: when you're sowing certain seeds, you have one for the crow, and you have one for the worm, and one that hopefully will grow. And sometimes when they all grow, then it's a bit of a problem because the ground is overcrowded. But you know what I mean. Not all the seed tends to bring forth. There's some disappointment even in that. And here we have this picture of soul winning where the net breaks. Injury is done to the net. Can we not say that false professions do harm to the gospel testimony? They do. Why do they? Because a lot of the worldlings will look at people like that and say, well, if that's a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity. They class those people as having been truly saved. And they judge other Christians by the false professors. The net break. But notice again, also with this problem, in verse 7, there's a thought that comes to my mind. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. We need to be of help to one another, all things being equal, in evangelism. There are some who may be working away in another boat, but it's a faithful boat. It's a good boat. And they're involved in doing the same work. May we never be so sectarian or so parochial in our attitude that we think that if people are not in our boat, then they're not serving the Lord. In fact, there's a portion, I believe it's in Mark's Gospel, where it says of our Lord, and there were with him other little ships. You know, there are other little ships out there in the Christian world, other little places. There might only be a handful of people, but they're serving the Lord. They're serving Christ. They're doing the will of God. There are others beside us, thank God, who are serving the Savior. And God will bless them, and God will make them also fishers of men. But then I want you to notice a fourth thing here, and it is the great compunction. And that is really the repentant attitude that Peter showed. in verse 8. Here's a man who's called to ministry, and the Lord is giving him an illustration of that. He sees that he's working away and he's catching nothing, then all of a sudden he catches a lot. And it's the Lord who has done it. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Now why did he say that? Verse 9, "For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." He was rebuked by the blessing that the Lord had given. You know, the goodness of God leads to repentance. And Peter was melted and his heart was humbled by the mercy of the Lord Jesus to him, because he had been very much an unbelieving believer. He was rebuked by what the Lord did, and now felt that he was unfit to stand in Christ's presence and was disqualified for fellowship with him. And I've been there in the past. I've been there where the Lord has granted great mercy to me, and I felt really bad about the things that I thought, and maybe even the things that I said under my breath. We're wasting our time. We're seeing nothing done. I've said that many a time in moments of discouragement. Well, what's the point? What's the use? Nobody ever listens anyway. Nothing ever happens anyway. Can I tell you, I visited someone one day, and I was having one of these moments, one of these pity parties, only one person invited. It was myself. I remember saying to this person, "You know, I really wonder sometimes if anything even happens when I preach the word." And that person took down his Bible and he turned to page after page after page that were full of my notes, things that he had been blessed by, things that the Lord had showed him, and he turned these pages over and he said, "Pastor, that's what God does. That's what God does through his word." And he said, "If nobody else is blessed, I'm blessed. My heart has been blessed." And that did me good. But it also caused me, spiritually speaking, to fall on my knees and to feel unworthy and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me." The greater the Lord's mercy to us, the more unworthy we feel, don't we? "Go away from me, Lord. I'm not worthy to have you in my presence." That's what Peter was saying here. Because you see, he began to see who the Lord Jesus really was. He was the master of the sea. And Peter felt that he wasn't worthy to be following after such a wonderful master. He wasn't worthy to be in the employment of such a wonderful master. He was too sinful. He was too filled with unbelief. And don't we see that in the Old Testament? And another man whom the Lord called, we could think of him, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in his train filling the temple, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Job said to the Lord, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth." We read of another in the Old Testament, Abraham, and he was rebuked by the goodness of the Lord to him. And in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 27, the word of God records that Abraham said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes." And do you know that's the place the Lord brings the sinner to who will be saved? "I am a sinful man." It was J.C. Ryle who said the words of Peter exactly express the first feelings of man when he's brought into anything like close contact with God. The sight of the divine greatness and holiness makes him feel strongly his own littleness and sinfulness. And I'm interested by the truth that Simon Peter was actually humbled not by the chastisement or the anger or the wrath of God, but by the blessing of God. That's what brought him to his knees. It wasn't the Lord standing over him with a big stick. It was the goodness of God to him, the success that the Lord gave him that humbled him, and not the failure. And if God were to give some kind of an unusual blessing to us and even to our little church, I think we're more likely to be humbled by that, because we realize that it's nothing to do with us. We realize that it is the Lord who gives the increase. And that brings me to the final thought here, which is of the great comfort. The Lord, rather than departing from Peter, as he said, "Depart from me, Lord, go away." Rather than doing that, verse 10 says, in the latter part, "Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not. From henceforth, from now on, from this day, thou shalt catch men." You see, the Lord is calling Peter to a life of ministry in which he will see a lot of disappointing things. There will be things happen that will cause Peter to wonder, "Lord, what are you doing?" Such as the time when Herod killed James with the sword, one of these fellow fishermen of his. And the same Herod put Peter in prison. And if I'm right, Peter might have well thought at that moment, "What is the Lord doing? The leaders of the church are being taken from the church just when they're needed." But the Lord blessed Peter. And here, he wouldn't go away in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, but he would bring this object lesson, this picture lesson, to a great conclusion. And really, what he was saying was this: "Simon, this is how I'm going to use you in the future. This is what's going to happen. You're going to, spiritually speaking, launch out into the deep in the gospel boat. You're going to let down the net, and I'm going to fill that net with fish. Peter, this is how I'm going to use you in coming days." Notice the message the Lord gave: "Fear not." Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." Notice that word "shalt." That means you will, you shall, it's going to happen. This is definitely something that will take place. Peter, you have caught living fish that are now dead. But you're going to be used to catch dead men by the gospel who will be made alive. That's a different kind of fishing. Think about that. When you catch fish, I've done this on the end of a hook and line. The fish is alive, walloping all over the place. And then before long, that tail stops moving and then it dies. It's a living fish that is then dead. But when you think about it, when we're preaching the gospel, we're preaching to dead fish who are going to be made alive by that gospel. And Peter, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." You're going to be used by me to catch dead men by that gospel that you preach. And you are a sinful man, Peter. And I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to use you to save other sinful men. And you can read the book of Acts for yourself and notice how Peter was mightily used. We've already mentioned Pentecost, but think of those other occasions. Think of that time that's recorded in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 when Peter is in the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius gathers his whole family and household together, and he says, "Now are we here before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." And when Peter preached there, the Bible tells us that not only was he filled with the Holy Ghost, but that the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. And there were great conversions. There was a mighty work done when Peter was there and the household of Cornelius was converted. Do you not think that he thought back to that time in Luke chapter 5 when the Lord said, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men"? Peter, I'm going to use you to bring souls into the kingdom. Can God use you? Can God use me? Of course he can. "Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. And there was a ministry granted here too. Here's a great comfort. In verse 11, the Bible says, when they had brought their ships to land, that's Peter and Andrew and James and John, they forsook all and followed him. Boats and nets they left behind them, all to leave and follow him. And that's a tremendous privilege that God gives to many, to leave behind other forms of employment and to set out only as fishers of men. But it is not only the task of those in the ministry and in the mission field. The church must fish for men, and they will be caught in the gospel net. I may have told you before of a good friend and brother of mine back in the UK, within my former church in Rutherglen. And our brother, for a time with his wife, lived in South Africa. Came from Scotland, where he may well have heard the gospel, but didn't, at least not very much, and went to a troubled land, as it was at that time. But as he was working on the shop floor in a factory, there was a black man who was a Christian, who witnessed faithfully to him as they worked together on the lathes. And of course, the whole idea of a black man and a white man in South Africa being close friends and buddies was not quite kosher at the time, you might say. But this black man, this young black man, was faithful to his soul. Witnessed to him on a regular basis, gave him his own testimony. And Ron came under conviction. And one day, he said, he came under such terrible conviction he had to get out of there, and he went to the men's room. And he said, when he came out of the men's room back onto the shop floor, he had been saved, because he had asked the Lord right there in that place to save his soul. And when he came out of that place, his friend, his black friend at the lathe, saw him coming toward him, and he said he knew immediately what had happened. And the two of them stood there in the middle of that factory on the shop floor and embraced, because Ron had become a fellow Christian. All because there was a man there who was willing on a daily basis to be a fisher of men. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Souls are going to be saved. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thank God for the mighty ministry that God gave to Simon Peter. The Lord used him as a powerful instrument to his glory. And the Lord is able to make us also to be fishers of men. May he do that by enabling us to follow him.